Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We do live by your mercy. I pray for your mercy now in the hearts and the lives of our children, the other adults in Matt's class, and in our lives, especially as we discuss joy today. Indeed, Lord, may you give us the grace of joy. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Who's in the mood to be mean? Could somebody meanly go out in the hallway and remind people that Sunday school is starting? I need an officer who was willing to be mean. Unless, Mickey, you want to do it. You're good at being mean. Just encourage people that we're getting started and to get to the classes or do whatever they're doing. All right. So where have we been? The Search for Joy, Lesson 6. We have talked, I mentioned it this morning, joy is gladness in God. I think that's a great definition because I can remember it. So let's go with that. We've talked in the first five lessons about five joy robbers, one of which I mentioned this morning, really, in our sermon. The first thing that robs us of joy is the pursuit of happiness. We are not against happiness. However, if you seek happiness, if your life is the pursuit only of happiness, you will not reach joy because this world and your heart are not geared toward happiness. The idols of our hearts rob us of joy, especially when we sin in loving those idols. Guilt, regret, and shame rob us of joy, as again, as we talked about a little bit this morning. Unceasing sadness. That's where we talked about depression and how that will rob us of joy. And then last week we discussed the suffocation of self. I just think about even our kids. And one of the principles I always tried to employ with my kids was anything that we can do to get you outside yourself is probably a good thing, right? Because we are natural narcissists. Anything you can do with your kids to get them outside themselves, whether it's leading and singing or helping at the food pantry or raking leaves, whatever it is good because we tend to suffocate ourselves with ourselves, and that robs us of joy. Your kids may not understand that, but it's the reality. The verse we've been using is, "Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." Again, I know I'm repeating myself. I know people come and go. Joy is a gift. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And yet we have to put ourselves in the way of those things that will allow us to have joy. And thus we need to pursue those things that are the opposite of the joy robbers, as we've seen. So as we finish today, I want to offer you three opening thoughts or quotes. The first is from, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Satan does not fill us with hatred of God, but with forgetfulness of God." Satan does not fill us with hatred of God, but with forgetfulness of God. Here's a quote I've used before in different settings, but it often comes back to me from John Newton. "If I may speak from my own experience, I find that to keep my eyes simply on Christ as my peace in my life is by far the hardest part of my calling." He was a pastor at this point, but I think it's true for all of us. The hardest part of our calling is to keep our eyes on Christ. And then last week I mentioned this quote that I read recently from the historian Claire Davis. He was asked, and I think this is a hilarious question, "Sum up church history in one sentence. Sum up 2,000 years of church history in one sentence." And he said, "There is a tendency to lose Christ. There is a tendency to lose Christ." I have one word that I use more than any other to describe American Christians. I can't speak to Nigerian or Ethiopian or Russian or Chinese Christians. I don't know what they are like. I think I have some idea what American Christians are like, and that is distracted. We are a distracted bunch. What we are not, side lecture, is busy. If you say to me, I'm busy, you know what I'm going to say to you? That's nonsense. We're all busy with something. We have 168 hours each week, hopefully a few of which we use to sleep. We're all always doing something. So the issue is not that people are busy. The question is, what are we busy with? You're busy with something. Is it the right things? Sometimes we have the right focus and we are busy about the right things, and sometimes we don't, and that is why I say we're distracted. We live in a free society. In general, we do what we want to do. We do what we want to do. But do we do what we ought to be doing? And so for me, the final joy robber, is what I call the destruction of distraction. The destruction of distraction. It destroys our gladness in God. If our distraction prevails in our hearts and our lives, it destroys our gladness in God. And we have every season and situation of life represented in this room. We have those of you who might be described as senior citizens. We have those of you who might be described as college students, and we have everybody in between. And so I think this issue is true for everyone in every season and situation of life, is the destruction of distraction can be intense. So I just want to throw a couple of words at you again. If joy is gladness in God, you have to have a relationship with God. It's like any other relationship. You've got to be intentional about it. Say that 3 or 4 more times, please, this morning. What would you say to a husband who never pays attention to his wife?
He's in trouble.
He's in trouble. That's a good answer. What would you say? I mean, you know, I've got some college students over here. You know, we're friends, but I haven't done anything to text, email, call, or be with you for the last year. It's not much of a friendship, especially on a college campus where you see each other all the time. We have to be intentional. Relationships require intentionality. My relationship with you requires intentionality, and your relationship with the Lord requires intentionality. You have to be intentional about it. And so that's why I'm throwing a lot of words at you here at the beginning. What habits are you building in your life? What habits are forming you in your life? What habits are building your love and gaining your joy? I know I talk a lot about habits. I'm a big habit guy. We all have habits. The question is whether we have good habits or bad habits. We all have habits. If you get up in the morning and the first thing you do is spend 40 minutes looking at Facebook, that's a habit. So the issue is not whether you have habits, just as the issue is not whether you're busy. The issue is whether your habits are enabling you to be intentional in your relationship with the Lord. When we use our habits to not love God, we rob ourselves of joy. But when we have habits that build our love for God, we receive the gift of joy. Now, that's a rather stern lecture for the beginning of a Sunday school class. Anybody have any thoughts on that? Good, let's move on. yes, that's on.
After I fed the dog and made my coffee.
Which are two good things to do.
Yes, we get that done. I take my coffee into our little office in there, and I go to my devotionals for the morning. But before I get to my devotionals, there's this little thing that comes out from the side, and it's all the latest headlines. And I'm looking over here going, oh my goodness, what happened? Oh, fire someplace? Oh no. And do you know that 5 minutes later, I'm still looking at this junk instead of just shoving it out and looking at what I really want to do, I really want to do that. I really want to read my devotionals and start my day with God. But that little thing that pops out, boom, takes me right over there.
I don't think you're alone. Thank you. No. Kelly, Matt. Kelly.
So this thing we learned in college at our youth thing we did, we learned a phrase, and it was called thrown before phone, because as college students, we were always on our phone. It was plugged in under our pillow, right? So the phrase thrown before phone kind of taught us, before we reach for our phone in the morning, we need to reach for the Bible. That's a physical Bible. They encourage us not to reach for electronic Bible, because it's another thing. A lot of
you're going to get your notifications.
Yeah, our Bible is usually on our phone, which is not bad. It's just very distracting in a lot of other ways. So, but then you're what about my alarms and stuff? Well, there is ways to have a old fashioned one of those weird annoying alarms. We had a dig to find one, but we found one on Amazon. Mm-hmm. So there is ways to not have your phone in the morning beside you. It's not as easy as you think it would be, but it's definitely possible.
I think it is, and it's interesting to me that the two comments I've gotten have been about first thing in the morning. I agree with that, but I'm going to argue that habits go throughout the day. And so, yes, it does pertain to the way we live our lives first thing in the morning, but what about the rest of the day as well? I want to use this verse kind of to guide us, these verses kind of to guide us this morning. Mark 12, 28 through 34. Pretty familiar words for most people. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important thing is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you're right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. He must have read Psalm 51. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. I think it's a funny line. What does it mean to love God? Well, let me just give you some ideas this morning. Four habits that I think come from this passage. The first is the heart habit of worship. Here's a definition of worship. I give you definitions. I'm not saying they're the only ones or the right ones. I'm saying this is the way I'm using the word. Worship is giving your heart to God. Worship is giving your heart to God. The heart is the wellspring of life. From it flows everything. And so we give our hearts to God in worship, knowing that that worship will shape our hearts and our lives. You must have been shaped by worship this morning. Not because I'm wonderful, but because God's word is great and God's praise is glorious. I want to give you an extended quote from the writer J. Alistair Groves about gathered worship. Worship is giving our hearts to God, and the first thing I want to spend a few minutes on is gathered worship. And the writer J. Alistair Groves offers these words. He says, the formal fellowship of shared Sunday mornings has the potential to shape our emotions for good in several ways. First, being with others who also place their hope in God's character, plan, and power reinforces to our hearts that we are neither alone nor insane in our faith. I love that. You're not alone and you're not insane. The insane part, I'm not so sure about. Anyway, this can happen by simply walking into the foyer or the back of the sanctuary before a word is preached or sung. To be with a crowd, even a small one, is to be part of something larger than yourself. On Sunday morning, we get a small taste of being part of a great sea of individuals drawn together by a larger purpose that binds us together and excites us. You're getting a taste of the celebration to come, a communal rejoicing so vast that no Super Bowl crowd would even be audible next to the cries of victory, praise, and delight that will echo eternally in the wedding hall of the Lamb. When God's people gather, we receive a great gift from each other, affirmation of our mutual faith, and a revitalization of our all too often flagging love for our Lord and his kingdom. Now, I realize I'm giving this quote to people who got up and came to church on this cold morning and came to gathered worship, but I constantly feel the need to reinforce that among us, the fact that there is a blessing in gathered worship, and that gathered worship, experienced in person, not on a live stream if you are able, gathered worship is a blessing to your heart, and it builds your love for God and stirs your joy in him. Never forget that. Young, you know, college students, as you start to move out into the world and all this stuff's going to happen to you, and you're going to get into new habits, and you may get into a job where your work schedule's goofy, never forget that. Hold that in your heart, the blessing of gathered worship. I think there is such a thing, though, as scattered worship. Scattered could refer to your mental state, I realize, but there is such a thing as scattered worship. That's where we worship when we've scattered to all the places we go during the week. That's focused on the word and prayer. But I do want to spend just a minute, though, thinking beyond the word and prayer, because I think this is where each person's uniqueness comes into the equation. Probably 20 years ago, I read a book by the author Gary Thomas called Sacred Pathways. Anybody ever read that book? You probably don't remember reading that book if you did. I barely remember reading it, and I don't have it anymore. But he talks about like 10 different ways that different people build their love for God, and we're all wired differently. And here are just a couple of the examples. He talks about naturalists, right? My wife is one of these people. All you gotta do is put her in nature. Right, and she is doxological. She is just praising God. Ascetics are people who love God through solitude, right? And there's not as many of those out there these days, but you know they love God in the quiet. They dream of the quiet, and sometimes they get the quiet. Traditionalists. What he means by that is people who love God through ritual. There are some people who are very, you know, they get up in the morning, and once they've set aside their invocations, they go through like the Book of Common Prayer or some other ritual that you know has the Nicene Creed, right, and all that kind of stuff in it. Some people are comforted by ritual and by, in a sense, repeating the same things in their lives. There are people who are caregivers, and we're going to talk more about service this morning. But there are people who love God through loving others. I would add, again, since I don't have the book anymore, I forget if he talks about this, I would add musicians. And what I mean by that is people whose heart is stirred to love God through song, right? There's those of us who are not musicians who are limited in our ability to benefit from those things. But there's those of you that simply grow in God's grace with song. And so the question I'm going to ask you this morning is, what stirs your spirit to love God more? And it may not be the same thing as the person sitting next to you. Again, I'm married to someone who's very wired to music, and I'm not as wired to music. So it may not be the person who's sitting next to you. You may not be stirred in the same ways. But what is it that stirs your love for God, and are you too busy or distracted to pursue it? Are you too busy or distracted to pursue it? What I'm saying is that your scattered worship, whatever form that takes, builds your joy. Your scattered worship, along with your gathered worship, builds your joy. Thoughts on worship? I mean, not any thought on worship, because that's a 10-week Sunday school class. Any thoughts about what I'm saying? Oh, thank you, Brad. I'm glad you're paying attention. Oh, I thought you saw somebody over there. No, he just wants to walk around with a microphone in his hand. Thank you, Brad. He loves God through caregiving for me. Yes, thank you, John. Say something.
I guess the older I get, and maybe it's because I'm an engineer by trade, right? Mm. Is that because I'm a naturalist, right? And when we're out, you know, driving with the top down and looking at the nature, I am so impressed by the detail of God's creation.
Exactly.
Every blade of grass has, you know, it's the little details to it. And that just blows me away when I focus on that.
Ah, when you focus on it.
Yes, and that's the other thing. You know me, I'm big on intentionality.
Yes.
And I make it a priority to focus.
Yes.
It's something I intentionally do.
Yes. That's, and again, it may or may not be nature for some people. I know some people are happier in malls. I get it. Not our mall. But I what is it that stirs your love for God, and are you focused on it? Kelly.
So I know what stirs my love for God, but I can't really focus on anything. It's like nothing personal to God, per se. But like focusing is really, really hard. So how would you suggest to people who struggle to focus on anything for longer than a little bit?
I'm not going to be snarky. This is not a snarky answer. I would talk to somebody who can help you better than I can.
That's fair. Okay.
I do. I think, yeah, we all have different focuses. We all have different abilities to focus. And I think it's important to talk to people who understand these things better than me, who can probably help you and help not just you, all of us. In other words, what is it that keeps me from, what is it that keeps me so distracted? Is it maybe some issues just the way my brain works, or is it something else? It's a good question. And that's part of loving God, is pursuing those things so that I may focus well. Uh-oh, I saw a couple people at once. Yes.
I think she would fit right under the caregiver because she has children. So I think you have to look deeply at what you're doing, too. I mean, I've done many, many things during my lifetime, and they're not all done at once. But the music, I think, is something that is not just musicians playing music,
sure,
but singing. Your voice is an instrument. And when I'm here, and I can hardly sing today because of my voice, and I'm listening to everyone singing, my goodness, we are joining those in heaven that are singing praises to God. And it's magnificent just to be in the presence of someone who's singing.
Yes.
And those are praises, and I think we have to look at that. But I think, yeah, I'm a naturalist also. That's why I love to go camping.
Mm-hmm.
I just love to be out there, and I look at God's creation and look at the stars and say, thank you so much, Lord. And I think I can go right down the line on some of these. I may not be as strong in some of the things that I used to do, like being a caregiver when I was a mother. Traditionalist, yeah, I get up every morning and I do certain things at certain times. That comes with age, too, I think. It makes me feel better. And the aesthetics, yeah, there are times. I know you probably don't think I ever get alone by myself, but I do. I have to be by myself sometimes, not all the time. But I think we all kind of touch on some of these. But how do we focus? You know, how's your focus? I think it does depend on what other things you're doing in your life, like Kelly was saying.
Now, part of it is knowing yourself, knowing your soul. God, he restoreth my soul.
Yeah.
How does he restore my soul as opposed to other people? Anne?
My mind goes all over the place all the time. So I pray for focus all the time. Even in the middle of my prayers, my mind will wander, and I'll say, Lord, please help me get back to my focus. And one of the good things about switching from the church I went to on College Hill, which was really close to home, and to this church, was I have a little bit of a drive, and I just pray the whole way. I pray that the Holy Spirit will guide the preaching, the Sunday school teaching, all of us, and that we'll focus on the Lord. And still, I lose focus sometimes, and I constantly have to go back and ask God to help me focus back, help me focus back. But as far as habits are concerned, the older I get, the more I have little habits that that come to me every day. Even you guys won't understand this, you young people, but as you get older, you get a little unsteady. So it's funny because when you start, habits become more constant. I guess that's what a habit is. But now when I go down to my basement to take laundry or anything like that, and it's sort of steep steps, I say, thank you, Lord, every time I make it without falling. And I do every single time. It's a habit now. I just say, thank you, Lord, I made it. And that happens constantly. So little things like that all the time. I get in the car before going somewhere and ask the Lord to put angels around. And I mean, just all the time stuff like that. So those are habits that keep me constantly in contact with the Lord. And it's happened more and more since I've gotten old.
And my argument again is that whether you're older or younger, you have habits. Are they helping you? I better move on because this is the last class. I don't have next week. Second habit is the soul habit of Sabbath. That word soul, I think it's roughly equivalent to the idea of the spirit. We don't relate to God physically in the sense that we see him or hear him, but we can relate to him spiritually. And I think a concept that's related to worship but is broader than worship is that of the Sabbath. Just want to think about it briefly in two ways. First, Sabbath is a day of the week. O day of rest and gladness. That's what this day is for. It's a gift from God. This day is a gift. It's the day where he says, you don't have to work. We'll get to what that means in a minute, but you can set aside so many things and rejoice in me. I've taught on the Sabbath in different settings, including here, and I think these are the two basic purposes of the Sabbath: spiritual refreshment and physical renewal. Spiritual renewal. I always do it backwards. It's spiritual renewal and physical refreshment. You get it. And people say to me, so what can I do on Sunday? What shouldn't I do on Sunday? And I have it right on the outline. I have it wrong on the screen. Well, 50%. People say to me, should I do this or should I do that on the Sabbath? And my answer is, does it spiritually renew you and does it physically refresh you? That's the grid I think you should run things through, because that's what the Sabbath was given. Now, the exceptions are works of necessity and mercy, right? We care for our young children. We don't take a day off from our young children, all right? if your friend's car is broken down, you don't say, I'll get to you tomorrow. No, you go and you help your friend today. Works of necessity and mercy. But I wish more and more we would enjoy this gift as it is. Kyria Baldwin, who we prayed for this morning, in one of her newsletters, said, for one whole day per week, Christians can leave their various responsibilities in the hands of God and choose to be at peace and at rest in him. She has a 3-year-old, by the way. It's so radical that on any other day, and if God hadn't commanded it, this behavior would be called lazy and irresponsible. Again, I realize we're different. There's no such thing as pure Sabbath. But are we pursuing it? And I would also say Sabbath is a habit of the day. And what do I mean by that? I do think if we are able, we seek many Sabbaths. The word, the prayer, music, whatever fills our soul. If you can find time for many Sabbaths throughout the day to reflect, to refresh, to think, to pray, to ask for focus, whatever it is, I think it's valuable for you to do. Because again, you're seeking Sabbath to build your love for the Lord and ultimately your joy for the Lord. The most mature people I know are people who consistently seek the word and prayer and Sabbath. The most mature people I know are those who consistently seek these things as a habit. Well, let's go on. The mind habit of learning. Some of you have heard me use this phrase in other settings. It comes from the United Negro College Fund. A mind is a terrible thing to waste. A mind is a terrible thing to waste. The United Negro College Fund was established to provide resources for African American students to go to college. And this was their phrase. And I think it works for all of us. What are you filling your mind with? What are you wasting your mind with? Are you wasting your mind by learning everything about everything but God? Or are you using your mind to learn about God? You know, we fill our bodies with food. And the result thereof is shown in our bodies. And we fill our minds with mental food. What is filling us? The illustration I had somewhat got blown up. Some of you remember this movie, Super Size Me. A man eats McDonald's 3 meals a day for 30 days in a row, and it about kills him. I was all teed up for this illustration, and then I was with my kids this weekend. And Andrew, some of you know Andrew, he always tells you something you don't know. Apparently this guy was a raging alcoholic. And apparently that's part of the reason that 30 days of McDonald's about killed him. In fact, I think he's dead now. I think he died, right? He died? Okay. I think my point's still correct. There's people that are now saying if you do this for 30 days, you might even lose weight. I just kind of have doubts about that. So even if my illustration is imperfect, the question is, are we filling our minds with what kills joy or with what kindles joy? Let's say it that way. Are we filling our minds with what kills joy or with what kindles joy? I'm struck of Philippians 4:8. This is one of those verses we quote and quote and quote, and it's a great verse. I mean, I'm all for quoting this verse. Probably some of you memorized it as a kid or in some other setting. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What strikes me is that Philippians 4:8 comes at the end of the section where he tells his readers to be joyful. That section starts with, rejoice in the Lord always, and it culminates in this verse and the verse after it. We have to be intentional about our inputs. We have to be intentional about our inputs. One free piece of advice to Kaylin and everybody else, turn off your notifications. I don't need ESPN notifications. I don't need to know that Georgia is leading Alabama 21-7 in the third quarter. I don't need to know that. I don't need notifications from USA Today or the New York Times or whoever I get my notifications from. Turn off your notifications because they just lead you down those rabbit trails. What are you consuming in terms of news? What are you consuming in terms of your reading? Social media, what do you browse? What kind of entertainment do you consume? What kind of relationships are you in? The way you fill your mind every day will either fill you with gladness in God or drain you of gladness in God. We have to be intentional. You know, one meal at McDonald's didn't kill this guy. It was his ongoing inputs. And it's the same with us. All right, I got a few minutes left. We'll go a few minutes long today because the service went long, but the fourth habit is the strength habit of serving. Somewhat similar to some themes we hit on last week, but when God says, love me with all your strength, I think it must have something to do with the things we do. It must have something to do with don't just love him in your heart, don't just love him in your soul, don't just love him in your mind, but you honor him and you love him with the things you do in your life. And I've joked about this in different settings. I do intend to preach a sermon on this someday. This is the Bible verse that none of us believe. There's a Bible verse you do not believe. Acts 20:35. We go, yeah. But we don't believe it because we don't live like it. Is it really more blessed to give than to receive? Well, if giving is a way of loving God, and if giving means blessing, and if one of God's blessings is joy, then it seems to me that as we serve others, we build our joy in God. It seems to me that as we serve others, we build our joy in God. And that is the attitude that we have to bring to our lives, that we're going to use our strength to serve others. I've always loved this quote from the author Mark Buchanan. He says, "If heaven keeps a museum, I don't think it will be a grand theater of Christendom's triumphs. I think it will be a small, quiet room filled with ordinary things, a cup of cold water given to a refugee, a laundry basket of clothes washed and ironed for teenagers who never say thank you, a stack of dishes rinsed and soaked and cleaned, left dirty by people who never stay around to help, a meal cooked for a sick neighbor, $100 given to an unemployed man whose giver could hardly afford it, a Samaritan's donkey, a widow's mite, a towel still damp from wiping feet." And so the question I have for you is, do you believe that if you live in service to the people around you in your life, do you believe that it will build your joy? Do you believe it will build your joy? I challenge you, try it. Try it for an hour, try it for a day, try it for a week. Now, I understand there's certain people out there that are abusive and that will take advantage of you, and that there's a time to say to them, no, I get that. But as a general principle, I believe that if you serve God and others with your strength, it will build your joy. It will throw up in the phone booth we talked about last week. You won't be suffocating on yourself anymore, and you will grow in joy. So, what habits are distracting you and even destroying you? I can't tell you what they are. I don't follow you around all week, right? I don't know what your habits are, and I don't know what habits you have that are destroying and distracting you. I don't know. But I think if you think about it, you know. Again, joy is a gift of grace, but it is a gift we receive through the heart and life habits we pursue. It's not automatic. It is a gift. But it goes into our hearts and flows out of our lives through the heart and life habits we pursue. Any other thoughts on that before I close with some final thoughts? You've gone quiet on me. It's okay. I just want to review what I've tried to do in this class, and you know, we probably could have done other things. It would be interesting if any of you are so inclined, if you think there's something on my list that I missed that is a joy robber, I'd be glad to hear you tell me that. And then next month I'll teach a 7-week class on this issue. But what I've tried to do is to say these, in my experience, both as a person and as a pastor, these are 6 things that tend to rob us of our joy. And so we want to seek gladness in God in different paths and in different ways. And so first, joy is gladness in God, and I want gladness in God more than the fleeting happiness I could pursue. I could live my life in such a way that every moment all I do is pursue that thing that will make me happy in that moment. That could be the way I live my life. But do I see that gladness in God comes not through pursuing fleeting happiness, but by serving Him? Joy is gladness in God, not in the false gods of my heart and my world. We all have our false gods. We've talked about power and control and affirmation and approval and comfort and pleasure. We all have those gods in our hearts. But do we understand that we find joy in forsaking those gods and pursuing the true God? Joy is gladness in God, and I find it in the gospel that frees me from guilt and regret and shame. We are guilty. We have things that we should regret. We have things that we should feel ashamed about. And the only answer we have is the gospel of Christ's mercy and forgiveness Joy is gladness in God, which speaks into the darkness. God is great and God is good. We've talked about the fact that there is this thing called depression. There is this thing that I call unceasing sadness. And there are no simple, quick, easy solutions for it. But we strive to speak in the darkness. God is great and God is good. Joy is gladness in God, and I gain joy when I love people by giving to them and forgiving them. And then finally, joy is gladness in God, and I gain joy when I cultivate habits of love for Him with my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so what we need to do is identify those things in our lives that are robbing us of joy. And we need to strive in God's strength and by His power to pursue different things. I told you when we started that I taught this class 10 or 12 years ago here. And the reason I'm teaching it again, number one, a lot of you weren't here, but number two, I need this class. I need to grow in the grace of joy. And I think a lot of us need to grow in the grace of joy. And so my encouragement to you as we complete this class is to think about these things that rob you and to pursue those things that give you back your joy as a gift of God. Let me pray for us. Father, help us in these things. I confess that I have let the robber, the thief, too often enter my heart and life. Help us, Lord, to live in a different way, to seek the joy that only you can give, to receive the gift that only you can give, and to glorify you before others with our joy. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for your good attendance and listening.